Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at verse 16. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. We're involved in a study, a comprehensive study of these books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians right now on Wednesday night. We're over in chapter 3. But as I've been reading ahead and studying for the upcoming weeks of teaching, just this week, the Lord just really grabbed me with the text I'm going to read this morning, beginning in verse 16. And as Paul was concluding his first epistle to this church at Thessalonica, they had been through a great amount of turmoil, but they had kept their faith where it needed to be. And they were still in persecution, but Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wanted to leave them with something they could hang on to as they lived out their daily Christian life and their daily Christian experience. And that's really, before we read the text, that's really, I believe, the greatest problem I see in the body of Christ today. People are very quick to understand, it seems, how to get saved, how to be made right with God, that they must put their faith in Christ and what He did at the cross. But sadly, after that, most believers never walk into the fullness of victory that Jesus purchased for them with His precious shed blood on the cross of Calvary. And that's what this morning's message is basically going to deal with. So with that in mind, let's begin reading our text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Paul tells them, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Praise God. And one thing about it, I need to bring out, because it just shot through my soul when I discovered it, taken from verse 24, the text that says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who will also do it." In the original Greek text, that's in the what's called the past participle. And really, the way it probably should have been interpreted by the King James Version is "He who has already done it." He who has already done it. Praise God. In other words, our victory has already been procured. Overcoming power has already been procured. Life and life abundant for you and I has already been procured by the Lord Jesus Christ through His atoning work on the cross. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, today I pray that you'll open our spiritual eyes to the one more time. We will never learn it fully, Lord, but we need greater revelation today concerning the tremendous victory that is ours to walk and live in. And Lord, let us see clearly the perspective, the proper perspective we as believers who know the great salvation of Jesus Christ must have to live out our Christian experience as we're in the process of sanctification. Lord, open our eyes today to these great truths from your word. Lord, I can't expound them properly without the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, the task before me today that I believe you have assigned me is, Lord, it's so far above my head and so far below my abilities to do it right, Lord, except you help me. And I ask you, Lord, I trust only in the power of the Holy Spirit to open up your word to your people and to bless them with its truth today. And Lord, I'll not fail to give you all the praise and honor and glory for whatever you do today. For Lord, I know if it gets done, it will be you doing it. Lord, I know you'll use me, and I'm just asking you to do that today, Lord Jesus, to bless your people. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. As most of you know, I'm quite fond of reading about some of the great stories that came out of the evil concentration camps of Hitler's Germany. and the great, great stories of faith and courage. But as I was doing some further research and study this week, something struck me, and I'd read this before, but I'd never saw it really from this perspective. When the American armies began to liberate Dachau and Auschwitz, two of Hitler's most vile concentration camps, of course, they saw the evil carnage of Hitler's Nazi Germany there, and how ruefully these Jewish people were treated by him, using them for literal human guinea pigs and just horrific acts of violence toward them and cruelty. But there were quite a few survivors of the concentration camps at Dachau and Auschwitz. And the American soldiers in their memoirs would write of how the Jewish people would respond to them when they came to liberate them. You must understand, by this juncture, the Jewish people, many of them, had been in these concentration camps for a number of years, living a life of harshness and cruelty and micromanagement of every free second, nearly, that they had, living under the constant threat of death and torture with every breath they took, not knowing at what hour of the day or night some goose-stepping SS soldier would walk in and carry them away for interrogation or torture. And they had lived like this for quite a number of years. And one would think that when the American army showed up to liberate them, that there would be cause for great rejoicing on their part, that they would be shouting for victory, but that's not how it was. You see, due to the horrific conditions they'd had to live under, they had developed a prisoner mentality, and that they trusted no one outside of their own little bands of Jewish family and friends that were in these concentration camps with them. So that the American soldiers were stunned that when they came to liberate them, even though before their very eyes they saw the Nazi guards shot and killed by the Americans in the battle as they took over the concentration camps, they had that prisoner mentality. And they were so afraid of the American troops, they didn't trust them. There was no rejoicing. They sat there stoically at Dachau and Auschwitz as the Americans would come to offer them food, with them starving. And many times they wouldn't even take the food because they were afraid it was poison. They did not trust the American soldiers. Even though what they had prayed for years had arrived, their victory, their liberation, due to them having a prisoner mentality, they could not enjoy the liberation that was theirs. It took time. The American soldiers had to stay there, you know, and guard them and watch over them. Not really guard them, but watch over them. And finally, after a few weeks, it started to sink in on the Jewish people that had been enslaved, that these people really are here to help us. They're not here to harm us. And they began to trust them. And finally, after a number of weeks, the Jewish people trusted the Americans enough to start leaving the concentration camps. Now think of that. Even though weeks before, the Americans wanted to transport them, to get them back to their homelands, and to try to reinstate some semblance of normal life for them, initially, they refused it. And I thought, from this perspective, I'd never seen it before, I thought, what a perspective of how most Christian believers live their Christian experience. You see, because through what Christ has done on the cross, it has liberated us from sin's power. It has cleansed us from all of sin's ugly stain. It has released us from being under the bondage and carnage that sin causes. But yet, because many Christian believers are not taught how to live for God after they're saved, in other words, after they're liberated from sin's power, they, like the Jewish people in the Nazi concentration camps, just sit there looking blankly, not knowing what to do. Even though they're saved, even though they're washed in the blood of Jesus, they go on and they live a miserable Christian experience because nobody teaches them the glorious liberty that they can now walk in and how much the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for them. I want to tell you something this morning that blesses my soul. And I hope you'll understand the context in which I'm about to say this. For the believer, Calvary and faith in the cross is just a beginning. But here's where we stumble. Although faith in the cross is just a beginning, for that Christian to live properly for God, faith must be maintained continually in that finished work of the cross. And there's where the stumbling comes in. Although the cross initially for the believer, for the sinner, is an entryway, for the believer, once he puts his faith in Christ, he has just begun, hallelujah, the glorious walk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has liberated him and now will equip him and bless that individual believer with blessings far beyond anything their mind could conceive of. I submit to you this morning that far too often, I know I've been guilty of it, of living far below the privileges that the Lord Jesus Christ has afforded me with his sacrificial atoning work on the cross of Calvary. And so it was with the church at Thessalonica. Paul wanted them to know that even as you live out your Christian experience in this life, even as you face the turmoil, the trials that are going to come, and there, as we learned on Wednesday night, they're going to come for everybody. You need to know this morning, as a believer, it's not a question of when the trials and the traumas are going to come. It's just when. It's not if, it's just when. We're not exempt from them, and I'll use what I used on Wednesday night again as an example. The parable of Jesus concerning the two men who built homes. One built his on the sand, and the Bible, Jesus said that the rains came and the floods came, and it washed that house away, and great was the fall of it. But then he said the second man built his home on a rock. But look what happened. He said the rains came and the floods came, but his house still stood. Do you see it rained on both parties? But for the child of God who has at his access the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, when we get rained on, we must know we are to respond differently than those in the world, and we are to have a different perspective on our situation than those who are without Christ. And if we don't know that and we don't know how to apply that, then we're going to live and respond just like the world responds to its traumas, its trials, and its tribulations. But here in this book of 1 Thessalonians, the Bible tells us, as Paul begins to close out his epistle, he gives clearly through the Holy Spirit the perspectives that the believer is supposed to have as he lives out his sanctification. As we get up and realize, hey, I have been liberated from sin. My sin has been washed away. I don't have to sit in bondage anymore. Jesus Christ has come and provided everything I'm ever going to need, and he's got great things coming down the road for me as I live for him. So if I live for him as I'm supposed to do, then I am going to walk in victory and blessing. And here's what we need to know. We are victorious if our faith is in Christ every day of our life, every day that we live. You say, Pastor, my life's in shambles right now. I don't care. If your faith is in Christ, the Word of God declares that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Don't look at your position in this life. Focus your perspective on your glorious position in Jesus Christ, which never changes, which is always a constant. Our natural lives might be up and down and our natural situations going all over the place. But we have one sure fixed point of reference that is consistently going to provide us with the same perspective, and that is our glorious position by faith in Christ and what he did at the cross when God took us, according to Romans 6, when we exhibited faith in that finished work of the cross, he took us and baptized us into Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection, and victory, glory to God. Not only were you baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection at the point of your salvation, you were baptized into His mighty victory, glory to God. So therefore, your victory is always constant, no matter what's going on around you. And that's the perspective that the believer must live with if he is to live a victorious, overcoming life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's where so many stumble after coming to know the Lord. They're saved. They're washed in the blood of Jesus. They're just as ready to go to heaven as anybody. But because they're not taught how to hold the proper perspective of their position in Jesus Christ, they can live a very defeated life. And that's what Paul is addressing here. And I've got to hurry. There is so much of this. As I was studying this week, I thought, Lord, I might have to preach 4 weeks on this. I'll never get all this out. And now I've got you worried. You're thinking I'm going to hold you and you're going to miss your buffet dinner or something. Don't worry, I won't. I'll do my best to have you out by noon, I promise. And if you're on medication, it's 22 minutes after 11, okay? Let's go on here now. Let's start addressing. Now, first thing Paul tells his church at Thessalonica, rejoice evermore. Wow. How do you do that? On the darkest day of your life, how can you rejoice? When you're facing something that's ripping your heart out and raking your soul over the hot coals of life, how on earth do you rejoice? It is a matter of your perspective. Years ago, I heard several faith teachers foolishly teach that no matter what you're going through, you praise God for it. Now, on the surface, that sounds pretty good to the untrained spiritual eye and ear. Oh, okay. So people going around, oh, Lord, thank you that I have cancer. Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm going through divorce. That's foolishness. When the Bible tells us rejoice evermore, Paul's first tenet to the church at Thessalonica, he's not saying you praise God for the things that are going on in your life. You praise God in them. Now, I want that to sink in. I'm going to expound what I mean by that. You don't praise God for them. You praise God in them. In other words, with the believer holding the proper object of faith and understanding his position in Christ Jesus, which is one of total and complete victory, you focus on that victory that's already yours and not the situation that you're in. And you praise God and you give glory unto Jesus Christ for washing your sins away, forgiving you, and baptizing you into this glorious victory which cannot be taken away from you. Even though you're not experiencing the manifestation of it in the natural, it does not change your position in the spiritual. Do you see what I'm saying here? So you don't say, thank you, Lord, that I'm going, thank you for sending this into my life, Lord. No. You praise Him, Lord Jesus. I give you glory because I know I am victorious in you. I know your character. I know that you love me. And I don't understand maybe what's going on right now, but I know you're a good God. And I know you love me. I know you gave your life for me. And I know ultimately you're not going to let anything destroy me. So I can throw up my hands on the darkest day of my life and say, praise you, Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, from whom all grace, mercy, and blessing flow. And I receive and walk by faith in the victory that you say is mine. Hallelujah. And you can rejoice then. If you ever have a tough time rejoicing, go to the cross. If your life is falling apart and you feel you've got nothing to praise God for, but yet you know your sins have been washed away in the blood of Jesus, go to the cross and be reminded, I am an heir of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have a home in heaven. I have life eternal. I have a perfect standing with God because of my faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that has washed all my sins away. And my Lord, it won't take you very long before you're going to start to shout glory to God. That's how you rejoice evermore. That's the only way it can be done. Because if we look at our natural situations, we'd all be so depressed we wouldn't even be here this morning. Now really, wouldn't we? Because I'll guarantee you, it's life. It's not that I'm no great prophet or anything. It's life. There's something going on in every one of our lives this morning that could bring us down and destroy our faith if we would allow it to. But as an act of our will, we make a choice to rejoice evermore because of what we know. When Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free, this is exactly what he was talking about. We know the truth. We know the truth of the glory of what Christ did for us on the cross, and we can rejoice because of that, because that is the one sure constant that is always going on in our lives. Let's go on to the next one now. I've got to hurry. Rejoice evermore. Secondly, pray without ceasing. Well, Pastor, what are we going to do? Lock ourselves away and just bow in a closet and stay there? No. Let me explain to you what's meant by this scripture. Again, it's predicated upon our proper faith in Christ and His atoning work. Do you realize how close, how glued we are to Christ because of that faith and what He did at the cross? We are joined with Him and placed in Him. And what does the Bible say about Jesus? It says in the book of Hebrews, He's ever interceding for us before the throne of God. What that means then, my dear brothers and sisters, with our faith in Christ's atoning work at the cross and us being in Him because of that faith, we're in Christ as He brings us before the throne of God praying for us every day. Ooh, this is glorious. Every day, every second that we live, the high priest of heaven stands before His Father with us being in Him, and He's praying for us. Glory to God. He's interceding for you and I. Isn't that absolutely glorious to think about? And as He does this work, guess what? God views it as us praying too. Now, I'm not saying don't ever pray. No. But I'm trying to put this scripture in context. Paul was reminding them, stay with your faith anchored in Christ. And prayer is just a form of praise and worship. And you know, sometimes we can be doing things in the natural, but our spirit will be doing something totally different. Now, this is the power of being in Christ. As He intercedes for us, and He's praying for us, and we're in Him, in our spirit, that prayer is going up all the time. Do you see that? That intercessory prayer of Christ is going up all the time. So, in effect, we are praying without ceasing. I've heard people foolishly teach this verse and say, well, you know, you can't pray enough. You can't. That's true. Who can pray enough? But we have to live life. Really. You know, some people try to lock themselves away and turn prayer into some aesthetic work. You can't do that. You have to live life. You have to eat sometimes. You have to take a shower sometimes. You got to go to work sometimes. But what is meant by this scripture, pray without ceasing, is keep your faith where it needs to be. And with you being in Christ, that intercessory prayer of Christ with us being in Him is going on continually before the throne of God for you and I. Now that's beautiful that our high priest and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, stands before the throne of God continually interceding for you and I as our great high priest. Praise God. Let's go on. That's why Paul was trying to encourage this church. Let's go to the next one. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Give thanks. This is kind of a reiteration of praying without ceasing. Give thanks. In other words, not thanking God for the difficulty that's going on in your life, but thanking Him that He is your God and He has made you victorious. He has made you more than a conqueror. He has made you to overcome. As the Bible tells us, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. And the believer must have this perspective ingrained in his heart and mind if he is to live victoriously for the Lord Jesus Christ. Going on to verse 19. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. What does that mean, quench not the Spirit? It means let the Holy Spirit have His free way in our lives. Let Him have His free way in our lives. You know, out of all the things God's created, man is the only creature that can tell Him no. I want you to think about that. That's an awesome power to tell God no. And how often have we done it? When we do that, that's what's meant. We're quenching the Spirit. We're not letting the Spirit have His way as He works out the plan and the will of God in our lives. And He says, despise not prophesying. And let me expound what's meant by that. In Paul's day, in the churches that were being established, people had become very enamored with these gifts of the Spirit. You know, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of healing, so forth. But particularly, it seems, with the gift of tongues, there was great abuse going on in this gift. Because the Bible says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets in 1 Corinthians 14. What does that mean? That means you never become totally passive when the Holy Spirit's using you. You don't go out of your mind and lose control. You still have control of your mental faculties that if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, do it in the proper time, in the proper way. So don't, if Paul was telling them, don't despise it. Look for the real thing. You know, judge that which is false, but don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. There is a real gift of prophecy. Let me explain something to you. I thought of this as I was preparing this. Something went on a few weeks ago in our church, and I heard somebody said, did he tell God to shut up? No, that was foolish. We had an individual who was, the Lord was speaking to me to give the congregation some instructions at that point in time, of which I was in the middle of doing. And there was no sin in this, just somebody, it just shows you how the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Somebody very well-meaning, without thinking, while I was in the middle of giving instructions to the congregation on what the Lord was speaking to me to say, stood up and began to give a prophecy. And I, as politely as I could, I believe the prophecy was in order and should have been given, which it ultimately was. But I just merely asked this individual to hold their message for a moment. And here's where there's so much misunderstanding on gifts of the Spirit and how they should work. I think some people, oh, pastor told God to shut up. No, I didn't tell God to shut up. That would be a foolish thing to do. But the subject of the prophets, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That individual had a message from God, and we needed to hear it. But in their humanity and in their exuberance, they just begin to give it at the wrong time as God was giving me instructions, because the Bible says, concerning gifts of the Spirit, let everything be done decently and in order. God's not going to interrupt himself. Do you follow me on that? God is not going to interrupt himself. And God was speaking to me, I know, very specific instructions concerning what the Holy Spirit wanted this church to do at that point in time. And so I merely asked that individual, please, please just hold your message for a few moments. Which, that, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not telling God to shut up. God was speaking to me to give instructions to this congregation, which I did then. We went on with the Spirit. And to prove to you that it was of the Holy Spirit, I then asked that individual, I said, now go ahead and give your message, which they did. And it was a blessing to all. Okay? There was nothing wrong with any of that. I didn't tell God to shut up. Okay? However, I knew that the Holy Spirit wanted me to give those specific instructions at that time. So that wasn't a despising of prophesying. And, you know, if we're not careful, because there is so much junk going on in the church world today concerning prophecy, a lot of churches have gone that way. They get to the point where they don't even want that gift operating in their church. But if the Bible always guides us and gives us clear instruction on how to handle each and every situation, and if we follow it, it'll be all right. And in the situation I referred to a few moments ago, look how beautifully it worked out. Thank God that individual had the spiritual maturity not to go off like I've seen some believers go off. Well, he made me be quiet then. You know, yes, I did. Because the pastor is in charge of the service. It is his job to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know what's going on. And that's just the way it is. That's just how God operates, decently and in order. And we were all blessed by what was said then. And this kudos to this individual. They realized what had happened, and they just went right on with it. No harm done to, like we used to say in pickup basketball, no harm, no foul. But that shows you how somebody can become exuberant, having a genuine message from the Holy Spirit, and yet in their human frailty want to speak it at the wrong time, not being sensitive to the situation that's around them. That's what Paul is saying here when he said, despise not prophesying. In other words, he's just saying, let it be done in the right way. And if it's not done in the right way, then deal with it, okay? And that shows you how important the gift of prophecy is, because the Holy Spirit wanted us to know even today, how to operate in the gift of prophecy. Okay, that's enough on that. And I know this is a lot of teaching today, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart. Let's go on to verse 21 now. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now that is a powerful scripture right there. What is meant, prove all things? All truth has to be measured against something to determine if it's truthful or not. And when it concerns God, this word is truth. This is the truth right here. Because this book reveals Jesus, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when the word is telling us, prove all things, when these prophecies come, when a prophecy comes, when somebody speaks in tongues and then the message is interpreted, which is an equivalent to prophecy, prove it by something, the word of God. I'm reminded of the story this morning of years ago, very well-meaning people in the Pentecostal world. Just like the church at Corinth and the church at Thessalonica, were so enamored with this gift of tongues and prophecy. And this is a true story. They gathered around, they were meeting, a gang of Pentecostals were meeting for a prayer meeting, and somebody had a piano in their home. And they were having to meet in the home because the church didn't have a piano. Well, they gathered around this piano, and this one dear old sister began to prophesy, had a message in tongues, and the interpretation came that the person that owned the house was supposed to give the piano away to the church. Well, the lady who lived in the house humbly looked back at this lady who just given the prophecy. She says, I don't know what I'm to do. She said, this is my sister's piano, and she's just loaned it to me. It's not mine to give away. Now, you see what I mean? That goes to show you how very well-meaning people that are saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, can get in their own spirit and can cause great damage. And, it's, of course, I'm using something that's extreme to illustrate the point. That was obviously wrong. However, because God's not going to ask somebody to give something away that doesn't belong to them. You see what I mean? God does everything decently in order. He's simply not going to say, hey, give that piano away when it don't belong to you. Because that would be stealing the piano, okay? But when he says, prove all things, you better listen closely to me right now. When somebody gives a prophecy, a general prophecy, maybe concerning what God's about to do in the world, or they give you a specific prophecy, two things you better know. Number one, God had better have spoken to you first about it, because he's perfectly able of telling you what he wants you to do. Okay? It better come as a confirmation. If it's the first time you've heard it, I'd totally disregard it. It's somebody trying to play spiritual guru with you. And we got way too many of those folks in the body of Christ who are just hungry for spiritual power and to be looked upon as being spiritual. And they'll let go with prophecies, and it may look, oh. And because people have that mindset, well, I don't want to challenge God. Just like somebody said to me, you know, said about the situation I was referring to. Did he tell God to shut up? Yeah, that's the mindset we have. We check our brain. We need to think. We need to think that God is not going to tell somebody else to tell us to do something. He's God. He can speak right to you and tell you to do it. And he may send a prophecy as a confirmation. But if it's the first time you've heard it, you better run from that person. I'm here to tell you. They're playing with you. They're playing with you. I've seen real fine Christian people can make this mistake and have done it before. Okay? But what we have to prove everything by, the prophecies, is this word of God. God is not going to tell you to do anything that's outside of the confines of this word. He's not going to tell you to do anything, any operation or any function that is outside of the confines of this word. So we, in this last day and age, had better prove all things. Why do you think, in this last day and age, with Satan running rampant through the earth, that this command is prove all things? In other words, test everything you hear by the word of God. You see, when a preacher preaches, it's an equivalent of prophecy. What I'm doing this morning is an equivalent of prophecy. But when prophecy, let me do a little bit of teaching here. There's a difference between foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling prophecy is a predictive prophecy predicting a future event. Okay? Forthtelling is expounding on something that's already been revealed, the Word of God. There's why every message you listen to, you had better measure it by this Word of God and make sure that what that preacher's preaching to you is out of this Bible, That's how millions are deceived today, because preachers have come in and bullied people, telling them, well, I'm God's anointed. You can't challenge me. You better challenge everything you hear. You better test it by the Word of God, because this is the only truth there is. Truth does not reside in Greg Browning. Truth does not reside in Jimmy Swaggart. Truth resides in the almighty, unfailing Word of the living God. Hallelujah. And it tells us, prove all things by this Word. And then what? When these things have been proven to be true, hold fast to that which is good. Hang on to the truth. If you know somebody's given you the truth of God's Word and it's revealed in this Word, you hold on to that. But we are to cast out anything that is not found within the pages of this book. I don't care how much you like the individual. I don't care how much money they're contributing to the church. I don't care how much money they're giving you personally. If they let go with some wild cockamamie prophecy that you don't know nothing about and it's not in this Word of God, you had better lovingly tell them, brother or sister, I think you're in the flesh. Thank you, Vonnie. The rest of you missed a good chance to say amen there. Because the Lord told me to address this today. And you know what? I don't know anything about anything, but in my experience with God, with the Lord specifically telling me to address this, there's probably somebody in this church doing the very thing I'm preaching about. Good morning. Okay. And if they are, I'm not saying cast them out, but I'm saying you better lovingly tell them, I believe that's in the flesh, because God has told me none of that. Get a little bit bold, believers. You better. You do something that somebody's told you to do that's not of God, you're going to inherit more heartache than your mind ever could comprehend. Oh, well, I'm preaching a lot better than y'all are letting on this morning. Getting awful quiet. That's confirming a lot to me. But hold fast to that which is good. If what's revealed is of God and it's confirmed by this Word, yeah, hold on to that. Go with it. If God has spoken to you about something and that individual comes along and confirms it, praise God. Hold on to it. But no matter how nice a person you may think they are and how kind and how sweet and how wonderful, if what they're telling you is not of God and you know it's not, you had better not give any type of audience to it whatsoever. Okay, let's go on. Abstain from all appearance of evil. What does that mean? I believe most of us fail in this area greater than probably any other area. If it even looks wrong, don't do it. Boy, and we love to ride that gray area, don't we? That's our human sin nature, unfortunately. If we're not careful, we'll let that sin nature, if we shift our faith, it'll cause us to live on that. We like to camp on the edge of that gray area. I'm reminded of the story of the king who one time built his palace on a high hill that only had one road that could wind around that mountain and get up to it. And the king was going to hire chariot drivers to ensure that as he was going up and down the mountain, that they didn't run him off the edge of the cliff. And the king began to interview the chariot drivers. And the first one walked in and he said, King, I'm such a good chariot driver that I'll keep you within 2 inches of the side of that cliff. The king said, that's pretty good. Okay. Next guy walks in for the interview. He says, King, I'm better than the first guy. I'll keep you within no more than 4 inches of the edge of that cliff. The king said, wow, that's really impressive. The third guy walks in. The king asks him, well, how close would you come to the edge of the cliff? He said, King, I don't know how close I would keep you from it. I only know this. I would stay as far away from it as humanly possible. Which one do you think got the job? You see, when the Bible tells us abstain from all appearance of evil, it's telling us, if it even looks wrong, don't do it. And as I studied this week, I thought, Lord, I've probably failed you more in that area than I have in any other. You know, of trying to do something or get it done, you know, maybe without really sitting down and thinking it through, how would somebody else view this? And the Lord's had to give me many a whipping over making mistakes like that. But that's now in summation now. And I'm trying to pull all this to a head now. These things that Paul was telling the church at Thessalonica are just as applicable to you and I today. as we live out our Christian experience. Because what all these things are referring to is our sanctification. After we're saved, after we're liberated, he's saying, here's the perspective you should have as a believer. And Michelle said it so good earlier. We've got to read this word. We've got to read this word because this reveals two things to us. It reveals Jesus, and it reveals the character and the mind of God. If you ever want to know what God thinks about something, it's right here. You don't have to go praying and going to some guru or some religious camp meeting or something like that. It's all right here. But if you don't open this up to read it, you're never going to know it. I know there was one time, and I know this is going to be a reach for you, that I made somebody angry. But I know this one man, I made him spitting mad because he was a very wealthy, powerful man. And he read stacks and stacks of books on politics and what was going on in the political world. He was a smart guy. And he was in my office one day at a former church, and he made a statement that just shook me to my core. And I thought, I got to tell this brother the truth. He said, you know, I really don't need to read the Bible. He said, I've got you here to tell me what it says. That's what he said. And then me being the idiot that I am, because I loved him. I wasn't, you know, I loved the gentleman. I said, no, 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 my brother. I said, you don't get this Bible by Moses. I said, you need to read the Word of God. And I said, if you've got time to read scores and scores of political books and understand them, you've got time to read the living Word of God and understand what it says. Let me tell you something. I like him. I appreciate his stand. But Sean Hannity is not preaching the Word of God to us. Oh, you missed a great chance to say amen there. Boy, I'm just on. I like him. He's got a good show. I thank him for the things he reveals. I appreciate his stand on morality and the direction our country should be going. But he is not Jesus Christ, and what he preaches is not the Word of God. You better get in this and find out what God's got to say, because God knows more than Barack Obama. God knows more than Sean Hannity. God knows more than the Fox News Network, ABC, NBC, CBS, PBS, and the CIA. Hallelujah. He knows more than all of them. And if we don't understand what this says, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. You know, we can understand everything that's going on in the world today. Right here. Right here. None of this should take, that's going on in the world today, should take anybody by surprise who knows the Word of God. Because what we're seeing right now is the weakening of the United States of America. Because America's turned its back on God. American pride does not impress God whatsoever. Can I tell you that? Great civilizations throughout history have risen and fallen. Remember when we studied Daniel, how Babylon, who was symbolized in Daniel's vision as the head of gold, fell in one night. The greatest kingdom this world has ever seen in the natural realm, the kingdom of Babylon. And in one night, it crumbled. Do we in the United States think because we shake our fist in the face of God that we're any better than they are? No. America's left silent in biblical prophecy. I'm telling you, we're living in the last days. We need to rejoice evermore. We need to pray without ceasing. We need to do these things. And how do we do them? Look with me now as I start to close. Verse 23. Here's how you achieve all these things that we've just read. You might have been sitting there thinking, boy, Pastor, you've heaped a lot of law on us this morning. No, I haven't. It's our perspective. That's what I've been trying to bring forth. Phil have done probably a poor job of doing it. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In other words, God has to do these things through us. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. There Paul puts the exclamation point on all of these characteristics that we've just read about. God's got to do it through us. Only God can change the human heart. Something I feel an urgency from the Holy Spirit to say this morning. You can be just like the people in the concentration camp spiritually. Jesus can come and liberate you and swing the door of your prison wide open. But if you just choose to step there blankly and say, well, I'm just going to be happy I'm saved and I ain't moving nowhere else, you'll go to heaven, but you will never know the joy and victory that we can possess in this life and feel in this life. Oh, we'll have it in heaven. Praise God. Yeah, you'll still make it. But my Lord, until we get there, I want to make it as easy on me as possible. Excuse me for being like Ben Franklin, who, with all his wonderful inventions, somebody said to him, "Mr. Franklin, you're one of the hardest working people that I know." He said, "Really? No." He said, "I'm quite lazy." He said, "I've spent my entire life trying to figure out an easier way to do things." Think about it. So excuse me if I sound spiritually lazy this morning, but I want it to be as easy as possible on me this side of heaven. Because we're going to have enough difficulty. Amen? I want to know how I'm supposed to respond and what my mindset is supposed to be when those traumas and those temptations and those trials come. And the Word of God has given that to us this morning. But it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit can these things be achieved. Only by faith in Christ and what He did on the cross. And we as individual believers, here's our portion of it. If we have a portion in our sanctification, it's it. It's now as an act of our will we say, I'm going to find out what God's got to say about this. I'm going to find out how the Word of God tells me to live through this. I'm going to find out how the Word of God, what perspective the Word of God is telling me should be in my heart and life. And if we don't do that, if we neglect that, like the Bible says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. That's one of the reasons we come to church. So hopefully I can tell me and tell the rest of us something that's going to help us and make our walk a little bit lighter. And if you don't avail yourself personally of the opportunity to open the Word of God and read it for yourself, you're going to wind up being just like those prisoners in Dachau and Auschwitz. Liberated, ready to walk out at any time, being able to go back to your home and eat a good meal again and without fear. But yet you're just going to sit there in the camp, staring blankly ahead because of a refusal to walk in to what the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you. And He said, "He that's faithful is going to do this. He will do it." I have seen people, and I feel the Holy Spirit prodding me in a totally different direction now as I go to the altar call. So excuse the switch, but I want to obey Him. I have seen people before that as they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, they try to take Jesus like an aspirin. And it's probably because of the way Jesus has preached to them. Oh, just come to Jesus. He'll fix all your problems. Just come to Jesus. He'll wave the magic wand and make everything right. He don't do that. I'm sorry. That's magic wand theology, and it's not true. Jesus will do some very specific and glorious things beyond what our mind can really comprehend for us when we come to Him. But we must understand what victory He has procured for us. He has procured a victory for us over ourselves, first and foremost. The greatest victory we're ever going to win is the one that we allow Christ to work out in us over ourselves. What do you mean? Because people come to Jesus wanting Him to fix every problem that's wrong in their life, wanting Him to fix their heart and fix their wrong desires. And He'll do all that. He will. He'll fix your heart and He'll change it. However, He requires you give it over to Him without reservation. If you want your life changed, and you know what? Until the human heart is changed, that sin nature is dominating that heart, and we do the most foolish, self-destructive, vile things imaginable. All of us. Why? That sin nature. Even when we see it destroying those around us, that's sin's power. We're no match for sin. None of us. But Jesus defeated it on the cross. And thereby, when we come to Him, we must be willing to give everything over to Him. And say, "Change me, Lord. Change my heart." You see, that's really all of the sinner's problem. That doesn't know Christ. That's his only problem. He's got a bad heart. He's got a bad, evil spirit. In other words, it's easy for him to do wrong and not do right because he's dominated by sin nature. It's what makes mankind rape and pillage and plunder and do the evil things like a monster by the name of Adolf Hitler did. Only Jesus can change your heart. But to do it, he requires you give him your whole mind, body, soul, and spirit to do with as he wills. And then he'll change the heart. Then he'll change the heart. All of a sudden, if you really give your heart over to him without reservation and your life and your spirit, I will guarantee you, if you sincerely do that, within days, you're going to start to notice and become cognizant of, my desires are changing. It may not even be like a thundercloud or lightning strike. It took me, I'm going to be honest with you, after I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I prayed with Ben Kinchlow of the 700 Club on January 1st of 1985, and I fell at the feet of the world's Redeemer ready to kill myself, and I said, Jesus, I've made a mess of it, my life. And if you are who I have always heard you are from the time I was a little child growing up, then I want to know you in that way. And I give this mess of a life that I've created over to you. And it took about 3 weeks for me to realize it. Because once just like the prisoners at Dachau and Auschwitz, it took a while to set in that, wow, things have really changed. Because I didn't even realize it. Can I tell you that? You know what made me realize it? After about 3 weeks, one of my beer-swilling, drug-doing buddies came up to me. He said, Greg, you ain't been out to the club with us for about two and a half weeks or so now. He said, man, let's go out tonight and party. At that moment in time, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I don't want to do that anymore. And initially, I couldn't figure out why. I thought, I really don't want to do that anymore. Why? And I called, Bonnie, it was Steve Terry, you know, who had, and Steve, kind of a strange guy, he's a believer, I love him, but he helped me out in this one realm, because I told him, I said, Steve, I said, because his daddy was a pastor, and he'd grown up in the church, and I said, Steve, they're asking me to go out and drink, and I really don't want to do it now. And his response opened up my eyes to what had happened to me. Because he knew I'd prayed with Ben, and I'd been hanging out with him some, and he'd been teaching me some about God. He said, Greg, he said, you know the reason you don't want to do that stuff anymore? I said, no. He said, you've been born again. And it hit me like a ton of bricks then. Praise God, I thought, he did it. He really did it. That night I prayed with him 3 weeks ago. He did come in, and he did change my desires. And my Lord, I start shouting. I didn't experience the great joy of salvation. I knew something had changed when I prayed with Ben that night. But like the prisoners in the concentration camps, it was 3 weeks later before it dawned on me, my Lord, he's changed me. This heart of mine has really changed. And I started looking at other things then. I stopped watching the X-rated movie channels late at night. And I hadn't been doing that. I hadn't had no desire to do that. And I just started, man, you talk about rejoicing evermore. It hit me. He's real. He's real. What I've been told my whole life but never really experienced, it's truth. Jesus Christ is alive and he can change your human heart. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you know you need that change to take place in your life. You'll never do it on your own. You'll never defeat sin's power on your own. It won't happen. It's greater than any of us. It's not the devil. Don't blame him. No. He works through that sin nature to wave things in front of you to get you to go out and do things. No, your problem is sin. And your sin nature that you're born with. But Jesus Christ purchased on the cross of Calvary the power for him to change your heart and life, and he'll do it if you'll give it over to him. Would you bow your heads? Would everybody please stand? Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And I just sense in the Holy Spirit speaking to me now, you're here. And maybe you've tried to serve Jesus before, and maybe you just viewed him as somebody who was just there to help get you through a rough spot and or help get you out of some trouble you were in, and that was it. You'll never know His life-changing, heart-turning power until you give your life to Him without reservation. And as I said, if you choose as an act of your will to give your heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit over to Christ today without reservation, there may not be lightning go off. There probably won't be. There probably won't be a clap of thunder. I believe you'll bear witness deep in your soul and spirit that something has changed. But He works gently with us, praise God. And it might be maybe even a month or more pass before you realize, wait a minute, I don't have the desire to do this and that anymore, and I haven't been doing it anymore. Why not? It's because the new birth is a true biblical experience. This Bible declares in 1 Corinthians, if any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All, not some, all is made new. God will, by His power, create a brand new spirit within you. We call it the new birth. Jesus called it being born again. And are there any here this morning who would say, Pastor, I've played with the Lord a whole lot, just trying to take Him like aspirin or looking on Him to help me through a tough spot and then forgetting about Him. And in His grace and mercy, sometimes He will allow that to go on, but you'll never know the joy, the peace, and the victory this side of heaven that you ought to know that can be yours. If that's you this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I want that. I need that today. I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you slip up a hand right now? Unashamedly, I promise, I won't embarrass you in any way and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm ready to quit looking at Jesus like a spiritual Santa Claus. I'm ready to come to Him the way I need to come to Him, throwing myself hopelessly at His feet as my Redeemer and the only one who can change my heart and life. If that's you this morning, would you hold up a hand just so I'll see it? I won't embarrass you, I promise. Are there any at all? Are there any at all? You'll not change. If you get nothing else of what I've said this morning, get this. You will not change your life through a program, through a psychologist, through a pill. You won't do it. Sin is your problem. And until the sin is dealt with, you're bound in a life of misery. And only Jesus can deal with sin. One last time, are there any at all? I feel the Holy Spirit telling me, wait just a moment. Just slip up a hand and say, Pastor, today's the day. No more games with Jesus. I want to know His joy, peace, and victory. I want to see His life-changing power at work in my life. Are there any at all who would say, I want that? Then I'm going to ask everyone who would you come and just present yourselves at the altar this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way at this altar service today. Holy Spirit, have your way. Sensitize us right now to what you want to do. I just feel a strong impression of the Holy Spirit. That first verse we read today that says, rejoice evermore, verse 16. Some of you need to do that this morning, and you need to praise Him. Not for what's going on in your life, you need to praise Him in what's going on in your life. To praise Him and thank Him for the victory that's yours that cannot be taken. To rejoice in the fact your sins and our sins have been washed away in His precious blood. And that His love and His character are never going to change toward us. That's something to rejoice about. And I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to say to the congregation, He has not called you to understand everything that's going on in your life. Nowhere in Scripture do you see that, where God says, I want you to know and understand every little thing that's going on. You won't find it in Scripture. But He does call us time after time to say, seek me. Seek me. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. He didn't say when that would happen. He didn't say when all these other things would be added unto us. We like to look at it in the here and now, and we must understand from God's perspective, this Bible was written from an eternal perspective, not just the scant 70 years or so that we're going to spend down here on earth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek, what does that mean? It means, Lord, I lay aside the way I think things ought to be and what I want, and I come to you saying, Lord, what do you want? And I want to know you, Jesus, in a greater way. That's the greatest gift of everything God can give us. The greatest gift we can ever get is a greater revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. I feel a rush of the Holy Ghost through that. And you know what? He'll give us things like that. We can ask confidently. We're not asking for anything out of His will when we pray, Lord Jesus, I come to you and I ask you, give me a greater revelation of who you are. Because there's always more to know about Him. We'll never learn all there is to know about Him. A billion years, hallelujah, from this morning, we'll still be learning more about Him. How wonderful He is, how marvelous He is, how gracious and merciful, and what a blesser He is. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Do you feel that spirit of rejoicing hitting this altar right now? This is how we can rejoice evermore, by focusing on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, glory to God. So as we're dismissed this morning, no matter what's going on in your life, let's rejoice in it today. Let's lift our hands and praise Jesus. Lord Jesus Christ, we honor you today. Lord, we don't understand everything that's going on. We don't have to. We understand the one thing we need to know, that you loved us enough to bear our sins and to bear our penalty upon your cross. And your precious blood was shed that cleanses our sin and makes us righteous and holy as you present us before God the Father. And we have an eternal home that is secure in you in heaven, where moss and rust and dust will never corrupt it. Glory to God. We rejoice in you, Jesus. We rejoice in you, Lord Jesus. Have your way, Holy Ghost. That river of God is flowing around this altar today. We rejoice in our King of kings and Lord of lords. We rejoice in the victory that He's given us. We rejoice that we are more than conquerors in Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the wave of the Holy Ghost that's fallen over this place today. Glory to God. Glory to God, glory to God. Church, rejoice evermore. In the midst of uncertainty, rejoice. You know your future is secure. You know what's going to happen to you. You know. We already know. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Lord, I just sense you've given us revelation on this issue today. And we can rejoice evermore, because of what we know about you and what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that this will be a life-changing day for all of us, that we'll never forget. And Lord, should we start to, I pray we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, and see that we always have something to rejoice and give you praise and glory over. And we know that everything we have to face in this life, it's going to come to pass. And much quicker than we think. Let us become more eternally minded And Lord, I pray for this church as a corporate body. And I pray for us as individuals. We don't ask you for greater things today of this earth. I ask in Jesus' name for you to give us a greater revelation of you, Lord Jesus. That's what we need more than anything else. We may think we need a lot of other things, but our greatest need is to know you more, Lord Jesus. And I just sense your Holy Spirit has gone deep in us today. And you've begun this mighty work that just like in our salvation, in the story I related, we may not realize for a couple of weeks the magnitude of the work you've done in us because we submit to you today. And as your word says, submit yourselves under the hand of God that he may exalt you in due season. Lord, we praise you. We can never thank you enough for the magnificent atoning work and what it has provided for us that you did on the cross. We praise you, Lord Jesus, and we rejoice and will rejoice every day in the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, praise God. It's been so good to be with you in the house of God today. I know it was more of a teaching mode today, but I felt that's what the Lord wanted me to do, so that's what you got. If you didn't like it, take it up with him. But I tried my best to obey him, however imperfect it might have been.